Now we're going to have a good time in the Word tonight. I'm not trying to hurry this up because there really is a lot in here, but I want to just take a few more minutes. I'm talking about excellence, and I'm giving you really six areas that I've learned over the years that will bring you to a place of excellence in your life or in your ministry, because I believe that everybody has a ministry. I believe that everybody's called to do something in the kingdom. Amen? Nobody's called to be a pew sitter. We're all called to do something. And so one thing about our church over the years is we really kind of pride ourselves in really pushing people into the place where they should be in their ministry, in their lives, and bringing them to a whole new level in the kingdom. Because I really believe that, you know, you're never going to have real peace and real joy and real happiness and all of that until you find your place and what you're supposed to do in the kingdom. And it's not hard to find. You just have to want it really, really bad in your life. And you'll find it, I'm sure of that. It's like my wife and I, we're leaders. That's what we do. We lead people, and we enjoy leading people. And when we were lost in the world, we still led people. We just didn't lead them in the biblical things, you know. The parties were at the Pruitt's house on Friday and Saturday night. We led the parties. So when we got saved, one week we had a party in our house. The following week I was born again, so the following weekend we had another party in our house. It was a different kind of party this time. It was a Bible party, and people got freaked out about that, but we took off with a fervency and a fire of God and been that way ever since. And so we believe that you can stay hot for God. Amen? We believe that what keeps you hot is your excellence and your excellent attitude for the kingdom. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll read verses 27 and verses 28 if you want to go there with me. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 and 28. The Bible says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. That's all of you. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and variety of tongues. So when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and you all will, you know, you all will, the Bible calls it the judgment seat of Christ. Only Christians will stand before that judgment seat. Nobody who is lost will be there. They will go before the Father's throne, called the Great White Throne Judgment. You do not want to be at that throne. Trust me. You don't want to go to that one. That's where the Father will pronounce judgment because of those who have not received the only way to heaven, and that's Jesus, His Son. But those who have received Christ on earth, you will stand before Him, called the judgment seat of Christ, and you will stand there and give an account to God. Now, I don't know exactly what's going to take place, but I know one thing. You're going to be saved. That's a good part about it. You're going to get into heaven. That's a good thing. But you're going to suffer some kind of a loss because the Bible says so. You will suffer some sort of loss. And so I don't know what that would be. But I know when you stand before the Lord, you're going to give an account for one thing and one thing only. Not your salvation, not all the good things you did for God. In fact, you know what? You could go out now and you could win 1,000 people to Jesus on the streets. And you can take food to the hungry. And you could take clothing to those who need it. And you could visit those in prison and do all the wonderful things that we should do. But you will not be judged by all the great things that you do or the amount of things that you do or the works that you do. You're going to be judged by the calling that God gave you or the assignment that He gave you specifically to do. Now think about that. That's why it's not important for us to go out and just do all kinds of things and just run wild and run amok trying to do things in the kingdom. We need to find out what God has spoken for you to do specifically, because He said, I've appointed these. God's appointed these in the church. Not just apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, but also all the other gifts in the kingdom of God. We need every one of them operating. And so all of us are going to stand before the Lord and say, okay, now I gave you this to do. This was your assignment. And I want to know why you didn't do that. And then we're going to say, well, Lord, listen, didn't you see what I did? I didn't do that. Yes, I didn't do that because I didn't really see myself doing that. But I saw myself doing this, and so I went over here and did all of this. Now, aren't you happy with that? Do you know that's in the Bible somewhere? That we're going to say, haven't we done this, and haven't we done that, and haven't we done this? And He's going to be a little ticked off at us because there's something He gave us to do. We thought, well, that wasn't big enough over here, you know. There was a friend of mine many, many years ago in the front of his Bible. I have it at home. And I can't remember exactly how the poem goes now, but he wrote it out. And he said, give me a place to tend for thee. Not some little place, but some great big place so I can stand in the light of what I'm doing. Something along that line. And he says, oh, no, Lord, not the little place. And then Jesus said to him, well, Nazareth was a little place, and so was Galilee. So you have to understand wherever God puts you is where it's important for you to be. That's why you jump from church to church or choosing the church you want to go to. That's the biggest fallacy in the kingdom of God.
Right.
I'm going to go out and church hunt and find me a church that I like. And then when I find the preacher and he agrees with me, then I'm going to join it. And or when I find the perfect church, then I'm going to join it. Well, there is no perfect church. Look at all y'all. There is no perfect church. There really isn't. And if there is one, the moment you go into it, you just killed it. Right? So you got to hear this. It's so critically important to be exactly where God wants you to be, to do exactly what God tells you to do, and not try to look for limelight or all the things in the kingdom we think we have to strive to get to. Just relax in your calling, in your gifting, and you will be the happiest person on the earth. I promise you that. And then be excellent in everything that God's called you to do. Whatever it is, do the very best that you can at it. You watch how blessed you'll be in your life. You really will. That's very, very important, okay? Because you'll be judged in the light of your calling only. That's very, very important. So find your calling and get into it. Now, let me go over a little bit further because I don't want to spend a lot of time here. But God has a lot of respect for the people of God. You know that? God has respect for you. He really respects you. God respects you so much that we don't give him a lot of credit for that, really. We need to stop and think about that. That God entrusts great things with you. He believes in you. God has faith in you. You know that? God's never looked at you one time and thought, boy, what am I going to do with that kid? I mean, that sure is what was I thinking, when I gave that person that job to do? I mean, God doesn't make mistakes, and he knows exactly what he wants you to do. And if he tells you to do something, that means he's put something in you, the ability, rather, to make it happen, right? So it's like any craftsman, God is a craftsman. He really is. And God uses tools, and we are the tools of God. God cannot get the job done on earth without us. Now, that's a very powerful statement. But the truth of it is, the Bible is very clear that we can do all things. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? So the ability to get things done then lies in our hands. Too many times we're trying to say, God, you come and do this, and God, you take care of that, and God, you handle this situation. But the Lord says, no, I want you to do it because I have faith in you. God's a faith God. Now, the least we can do is look back at God and say, I have faith in God. Even in a bad time, we can have faith in God, right? Now, I want you to think about that a little bit because this is very, very important stuff. So when God uses the tools that he has created, which are you, he takes care of the tools that he creates. It's like I have Mike in the front row here, probably several of you that are in the business of building things, carpenters and whatever. And, Mike, do you take your tools out and leave them sitting outside, outside that it might rain on them or rust them or thieves will steal them or whatever? No, those tools you take very serious, don't you?
Yes.
I mean, I've watched him with his tools. He guards his tools. He really protects his tools. And he's always wanting to buy another tool and a nicer tool and a newer tool, and that, because that's what he uses as a craftsman to get the job done. Well, God's the same way. He looks at you as a very specialized individual that only you can get the job done that he's called you to do. There isn't anybody else to do it. I firmly believe that if we all just fit into the place we're supposed to fit, quit trying to fit ourselves into places that we have no business in, if we just do what God tells us to do, guess what? I'm telling you, the kingdom of God will be so far advanced right now. I believe that, and I believe people will be rushing into the kingdom because they'll see the joy unspeakable and full of glory comes from those who have found their place in God and found their place in the kingdom of God. Very, very important stuff, all right? So we have to learn to let God temper us and do things in our life to make us, he has to put the heat to us sometimes, and then put us over the anvil of the Holy Spirit. And, sometimes you got to beat that tool into a place that you want it to be so you can make it perform for you better. That's how you make tools. And so God wants to put the fire to us sometimes, and we want to run from it, don't we? God wants to shape us. We want to run from that. But the truth of it is, and I do too. I honestly do too. When I feel the pressure of God coming in my life, it's like, you know what? I want to go to the mountains. I want to get out of here. You know, I want to run. I want to hide. But then I remember the story, a couple of stories. I remember Elijah running from God, and God found him in the cave anyway. Cave of complacency. That's where he was, griping about everybody else, you know. I'm the only one left. I'm the only man of God on earth, and nobody left but me. Look at me, Lord. And the Lord says, are you kidding me? I've got a lot of people reserved for me. Don't you worry about that. And or you might run to the ocean side and get ate up by a big old fish. So, you know, you want to run from God. That's our nature, to run from God, especially when he tells us to do something. I remember that so many years ago. My wife was painting the wall in our house, and the Lord had been dealing with me about ministry full time. And I told her a little bit about ministry full time. It was in my heart. But she was painting the wall. She didn't mind if I went in ministry full time. She had no problem with that. She just didn't want any part of it. Not any part whatsoever. And she was painting the living room wall. And the Spirit of God said to her, you're going to go in ministry for me full time. And she just kept right on painting the wall. And like God wasn't even talking. She had completely ignored God. Have you ever done that? Every one of you have done that. Every one of us ignore God when we hear God. That's got to be God, but I'm not going to acknowledge that. Because if I acknowledge that, that means God will know that I heard him. We don't give God credit for who he is. He's God. He knows what you're thinking. He knows everything about you. So when God calls you to do something, don't run. You want to run to him, not away from him, right? So, and I believe this. I want to make this statement because I believe with all my heart. But when we don't walk in victory in our lives, when we don't do everything with excellence, and we don't walk in victory in every area of our life, I believe with all my heart, according to Scripture, that we become an offense to God. That's heavy, isn't it? Now, so there's no room for you to be mediocre. There's no room for you to be a failure. There's no room for you to doubt and get into unbelief and get into excuses and all the reasons why you're not capable of doing everything God has told you to do, because we all have been there and we all tried that. It doesn't work. And God gets offended with his people when he has given us every tool that we need to get the job done. Do you have any clue? Have you ever stopped and just meditated? This is the thing you should meditate on a lot, is just in your quiet time, just meditate on the awesomeness of God and how big God really is. And the bigness of God is compacted right into your little body. The bigness of God, the awesomeness of God, is inside of your little body. Now, that's what the Word says. But yet our minds doesn't want to receive that. We don't want to go there, because if we do and we start believing that thing, what the Word says, then we realize that everywhere I go, then God goes. And maybe some of the places I go, God doesn't really want to go. Probably not. Maybe some of the stuff I watch, he probably doesn't want to watch. Maybe some of the stuff I eat, he probably don't want to eat. Come on now. That's why he likes you to fast. He gets joy out of that. And he puts your body through the ringer, and then you feel like, what is going on in my body today? And Barbie mentioned it, you go through all this detoxifying and all that kind of thing when you're going through fasting and all of that. But stop and think about that, the awesomeness of God. God gave you his Holy Spirit to dwell inside of you, no longer in the earth, but in you. You are now the house of God in the ultimate sense. You have an anointing, the Bible says, that's able to break yokes, that's able to perform every miracle that needs to be performed. He's given you the authority. He's given you his name to use, that whatever you say and ask in my name, I will do it, for reason that the Father may be glorified through the Son. I have given you the Word of the living God, that's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, that if you take time into it and develop it in your own life, I've given you the measure of faith. I've given you all you need, whatever measure you need, I've given you to perform any feat, any task that I called you to do. He's given us every ability that he possibly can give us, and then we go and bawl and squall and beg and plead God to do something. Am I talking to anybody tonight? Wednesday night crowd is going to get a lot more than the Sunday night crowd, Sunday morning crowd, all right? Because you all can handle it. Are you with me? I'm sharing with you things that got me through the last 30-some years, and not just get you through, but get you through on top every single time. And if you learn to stay in it, you'll get on top. And once you get on top, you won't like the smell of defeat ever again in your life. You won't. And so God gets a little offended when we don't walk in absolute victory. Now we say, well, that kind of teaching makes people feel bad because they're not walking in victory. No, it shouldn't make you feel bad. It should make you get excited that you don't have to feel the way that you feel, that you can come out of where you're at, that you can be victorious in your life. Is this a church tonight? Are you all hearing this? Don't look so sad. I'm trying to get you out from where you are and raise you to a whole new level in your walk. And this is the kind of thing that keeps you going, because I'm going to tell you what, we've had more spiritual nuclear weapons aimed at us over the years and shot and fired at us, and some of them hit us, and you wonder how you're ever going to make it. But the truth of it is that these principles I'm sharing with you is what got us through. It's the only thing that gets you through. Otherwise, you're going to quit. I promise you'll quit. And how many want to be a quitter? I didn't think so. You don't want to be a quitter, because God has no pleasure in those who turn back and look back. And rather than being the salt of the earth, you become the salt of the earth. Think about that. Very important. So the victory which overcomes the world, the Bible says in 1 John in chapter 5 and verse 4, a very powerful verse. Do we have that, dear? 5 and 1 John 5, 4. I know we do. And she'll get it up there any second now. It's coming. I can feel it. There it is. All right. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Have you been born of God? Are you born again? Then you've been born of God. If you've been born again, born of God, then that overcomes the world. You overcome the world. And this is the victory. Say victory. This is a victory that has overcome the world. Look at that. Our faith. So what has God given you to overcome? Faith. He's given you faith to overcome the world. So the only way you're going to get through life is understanding that faith is the victory. That is the victory. It's not, you know, it's not me trying to be better and trying to be a better person, trying to read more scripture, trying to pray harder, trying to, you know, whatever it is that our religious mind and our religious flesh wants to do. If we just see what the scripture says, it says that I'm born of God, that means I overcome the world. Not will, shall, someday, maybe, but I overcome the world. And this is the victory that I'm looking for. It is my faith. So I have faith to overcome, right? So if you don't exercise your faith, then you can't overcome. I submit to you that the only way to get through what you're going through is going to be faith. There's really no other way to do it. So we have to use our faith in every single endeavor in life. Romans 1:17 is another powerful scripture. And it says, and we are moving right along tonight really fast. There we go. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from, look at that, faith to faith. It's not revealed from experience to experience. It's not revealed from you growing older in the Lord. It's not revealed from growing older chronologically. As you get older, you think you should know better, right? I know a lot of older people who are really stupid people. I do. And so do you. And I know a lot of young people who are very brilliant people in the kingdom. What makes the difference? The difference is one relies upon their wisdom to get through, and the other relies on the next step of faith to get through. Because I go from faith to faith. That's how I move. I move from faith to faith. How do I know the righteousness of God? I get it from faith to faith, or my daily experience with God through faith. It's revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, and here it is, this is the word of the Lord, the just, that's you, shall live by faith. You shall live by faith. So if you're not getting it any other way, you got to get it by faith. Somebody say amen. So not only faith, but live and walk in the love of God as well. And this is hard. This is the hard part right here. We've got to get strife out of our life. We just have to remove it. If you got strife in your marriage, you've got to, fast and do whatever you have to do to break that thing in your marriage, because it's seeking to destroy you. And strife will destroy you. If you got strife on your job, you've got a couple of options. You either find another job where you can get rid of that strife, or you submit to where you're at to get rid of strife. But you've got to get rid of strife, right? You have to get rid of it. Strife is the killer to faith. Strife will drive people literally out of their spiritual minds. It really will. And you got to get it out of your life. That's part of what we're talking about, of our dedication to God. When you dedicate to God, then you have to get the strife out of your life. One thing that we cannot, and I have never tolerated in my ministry, what God has given me to do, is strife. I just don't. Right. If there's strife, we got to deal with it. Right. If there's somebody in the kingdom of God and that God has sent here that we're supposed to grow up and to help and to mature and all that, and if that person just wants to get behind people's backs and just, rip people apart, they're causing strife, they're causing a division, they're causing a rift in the body or the flow of the Spirit. And what are you going to do as the one who is called up here to make sure that strife doesn't enter? What do? We'll just love them. We'll just love it out of them. You can't love it out of people. They've got to get into faith. And faith is what drives strife out. People that are not faith people walk in strife, walk in flesh and carnal attitudes. So we have to get rid of that, right? And it's very important that we don't allow it. And I hope that you never allow it in your home as well. You have to make sure. Otherwise, it will destroy your life. It'll destroy your ministry. It'll destroy everything around you. If a person causes strife, they're going to be a person that's really hard to tolerate, because it's so destructive. It'll destroy the kingdom of God. It'll destroy your life as well. So that's very, very important. Amen? Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me talk about this simple subject for just a minute, which is so critically important. But in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, some great scripture. It says, "For though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith," look at that, "all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned or sacrificed, but have not love, it profits me nothing." That's a powerful three verses of scripture. When you are not walking in love and have strife in your life, the gifts of the Spirit get stopped. Now, I love the gifts of the Spirit. I really pray that all of you, and maybe you don't even understand them, I probably need to teach on some of these, but you talk about word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gift of faith, gifts of healings, working of miracles, discerning of spirits, tongues or interpretation of tongues. Those are the nine gifts of the Spirit. And if you operate in love, those gifts operate with power. They do. And so when you're operating in love, you have these nine gifts at your disposal to do all kinds of incredible things for the kingdom of God. But the moment strife comes in, when strife enters in a little bit, it will begin to gain a foothold in your life. And what it does is that the devil knows is how powerful that gift of strife really is when he gives it to you, that it will destroy every single gift that I just mentioned in one fell swoop. He'll destroy the actual presence of God in your life by strife. You cannot feel God in your spirit. You cannot sense God in your spirit. You will not experience God at all when you're in strife. You just can't do it. And I've seen folks try, and a lot of folks think that they're really right about what they believe. I can speak against you because I really know what I'm saying is true. Can't do that. Look at somebody and say, "I know that's true. Because I know some things about you, some of you, that I can say, I'm just going to talk about that person to somebody because I know it's true." Well, that's not right, and it doesn't make it right, does it? That's strife. That's division. And what it does, it not only destroys my life, it'll destroy the one that I'm speaking against as well. So, folks, this is so simple. This is really elementary stuff. But once you understand that, oh, wow, it just creates power in your life. Because you say, well, I'm going to love. No matter what anybody does, I'm going to love. And I'm going to tell you something. You may have to tell yourself that 10,000 times in one day. But I'm going to love that person. And I promise you, the moment you make your stand, I'm going to love that person, I guarantee you, you're going to have a lot of opportunities to love them. You are. You're going to love them, or you're going to have to revert back to your old way of not liking them very much. But the truth of it is that God commands us to love. There's the only two commandments there are, and that's love God and love people. And that's what really ministry really is all about. All right? So think about all of that in the light of James 3:16. Which says this, because this is a very powerful scripture, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Isn't that amazing? It's talking about strife. So when you walk in that arena, look at that scripture, how that thing begins to come alive in your life. Every evil thing is there when you let that happen in your life. Confusion, all that. I mean, I'll tell you, folks, I've been there. Where people hurt you, you're especially being pastors, and we're just flesh and blood too, and our skin is not that thick either, and we bleed and hurt like everybody else. Some folks say, I can talk about the pastor because, hey, he can handle it. He's been around a long time. The truth of it is, the only way we handle it is we just love God more. Amen. We love God more. And we love God so much that's in the light of my calling, I'm going to be judged for that, not because someone says some bad things about me. Right? And I found out the more you're in the spotlight, the more they're going to say bad things about you. That's just the way the nature of people are. And so it's like, President-elect Obama right now, he's kind of like the fair-haired guy, not no big deal now. He's going to be the new president. But the moment he gets in, oh, watch out. He's going to be in the spotlight. I mean, everything he says, everything he does is going to be judged harshly by his critics. And you're going to be blasting him. And he's going to be calling up George Bush in the middle of the night and say, dude, what did you do? How did you get through? How did you make it through? These people hate my guts. I thought they loved me. They elected me. They don't like me now. Well, that's just the nature of people. And so you got to learn to put the thick skin on. It's not easy to do. You get that by the Holy Spirit's covering in your life. And then you just walk on through with love, stay in love, never get out of love. Amen? No wonder there's been so much confusion connected with the operation of the gifts of Spirit in the past. I can understand why, because folks get into confusion. Now, the Bible says in James 3:2, I'll give you this scripture as well. It says, for we all stumble in many things. We all do. If anyone does not stumble in word, there you go, then he is a perfect man. Able also to bridle the whole body. So how do we stumble? We can stumble in a lot of areas of our life, but one thing we can control, and that's our mouth. Right? I can control what I say. I don't have to say what I have to say. Now, I realize there are times when you want to say it anyway. And bless God, you're going to say it anyway. Right? It's going to get it out of your system. And so you say it, and you realize, oh, boy, it's going to be hell to pay for that for the next couple of days, right? Especially if you're married, you say the wrong thing. It's going to be like, I should have never said that. It's going to be years before that's forgotten. It's amazing. Women forget nothing. As soon as I get it out of my mouth, I forgot it. Can't we be friends anymore? No, I remember what you said back in 1986. I know we were on the road going to so-and-so, and you said it at 7.05 p.m. What? Where did that come from? Now, not you. You don't do that. I know you don't do that. She don't do that. She don't. Often. No, she thinks like a man. She really does. She does. She thinks like a man, so she treats me just like that. She knows how I think, so she's pretty good about that. She's pretty good about that. But anyway, so, we have to learn to be dedicated to God, right? Now, let me just share with you four quick things very quickly that they really helped me over the years. They're not mind-blowing, but they're going to help you a lot, I believe. Now, we have to be dedicated in four areas, at least the way I see it. The first one is, you have to be dedicated to please the Father. You want to please the Father. You know, how many, you know, of us in our lives growing up, you know, some had good relationship with their father, others didn't have good relationship with their father. I, for one, did not have a good relationship with my father, but I know many of you have. My wife had a great relationship with her father, still does. But I didn't come from that kind of home. And so I didn't have it, but she did. So later on in life, I think, when I, you know, met Jesus and got born again and all of that, it took me a long, long time to want to look into this one called, you know, the Father of heaven, the Father. I didn't fully I love Jesus because, hey, Jesus died for me. I mean, I could relate to him. I could relate to him because he was flesh and blood, and he was tempted like me. And, you know, he didn't have any sin, but he was tempted like, well, he thought like I thought, and he had the thoughts bombarding his mind the same way I was. So I related to him. It was easy to relate to him. It's easy to relate to Jesus because he's a historical figure. He actually lived. We know that. But yet the Father, who is this Father and that Jesus talked about? And it took me years to figure that out and realize that I need to really be dedicated to the Father, to please Him in everything that I do. Because in our earthly life, we want to please our fathers. We really do. Little girls want to twirl for their father. So that they can say, oh, you look beautiful. You're so beautiful today. Little girls love to do that. And then boys, they want to hit the ball farther than any other kid. And they want to, you know, they want to run faster. And they want to jump higher. And they want to do things that, you know, and when daddy's working on the car, we want to work on the car too. We want to get grease on our hands like daddy's got on his hands. We want to be like daddy. Don't we? We do. So we want to be like him and hang with him and all that kind of thing. Especially if you got fishing trips or hunting trips or those experiences. You'll never forget those your whole life because you want to be pleasing to your Father. Well, that's exactly what this saying about God is. God wants us to be pleasing to Him. He really does. And He wants you to twirl before Him. And He wants to say, ah, you're so beautiful now. You're so exciting. I'm so glad I live inside of you. I want to be part of your life. And I want you to bring me into your life. I want to be part of it. And so that's what God wants from us. And so I've learned, it took me a long time to learn it. But once I learned it, I realized, you know, I want to please my Father. I really want to please Him. And so every chance I get to show off to God, I want to show off to God. I really do. That's where this excellent thing comes back again. I want to do it so perfect on this earth that my Father in heaven will say, that is awesome. Wow, you did a great job. You didn't have a lot of money because those people wouldn't listen to you about giving, but you took a little and you did a lot, praise the Lord. And I'll deal with them later, son. Oh, yes, Daddy, okay. Praise the Lord. I'll take them to the woodshed later, praise the Lord. But anyway, so you understand what I mean. So when you do something with all your might and all your strength and you do it right, where it might cost you every nickel you have, but you do it right with the very best that you can. All I'm doing in my life when I do that is I just want to please the Father. I just want to please Him. I'm not trying to show off anybody else. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I just want to please the Father. Because I know if I please Him, I'm doing what I really, really want to do in life. That's the first thing I've ever learned, folks. That's a great truth. If you get it in your spirit, spend your whole life pleasing the Father. You're going to be all right. The second thing that I've decided a long time ago and being dedicated to my whole life to it. And this is very important, but I said it a moment ago, that we want to live in victory. I want to live in victory. I want to do everything that I can to be victorious in every area of my life. Now, I haven't been successful every time. I really haven't. I've tried a lot of times and failed a lot of times. But I realize that the long as God continues to see me try. He sees the effort. God blesses the effort. He blesses the effort when He sees us begin to move forward with everything we have, trying to do the very best that we can and live in victory in every area of our life. That's why, without a doubt, what this country is going through, actually the whole world is going through right now, economically, that I just do not talk that stuff in my house. I don't speak that over my life. The words do not come out of my mouth. I can't afford that. I can't do that because it's a bad time. This is a bad time we're living in. I try my best to watch everything I say concerning God's Word and speak His Word only over my life. So every day you get alone with God, what you do is you open the scripture and you speak the goodness of God over your life. You speak victory over your life. You speak anointing over your life. And said, I don't care what the world's going through. Father, your word says that nothing will come near my dwelling. That though 1,000 fall at my left door, 10,000 at my right, it will not come near me. And if you just keep speaking the word of God over your life, I promise you, you're going to be victorious. No matter what the world's going through, you're going to be all right. Good preaching, very little shouting here tonight. Are you all here? Because some of you need to get your thinking straightened out. Because you're going to bed at night worried about everything. Worried about how you're going to make it. Worried about a job. Worried about your money. Worried about this and worried about that. Listen to me. When you're in worry, you are not doing number one, which is pleasing the Father. Because when you worry, you're breaking every rule in the book. I didn't bring it to the pulpit tonight. I should have. I can give you 26 reasons I wrote down many, many years ago. 26 reasons why you should not worry. 26 of them. And one would be enough. Because God said, don't worry. That's what He said. Don't worry about today or tomorrow, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. Don't worry. Don't you? Jesus even said, if you look at that little sparrow out there, I take care of that sparrow. How much more precious are you? Are you? I want to take care of you. And the best way God can show Himself big in the earth is by coming through you in bad times. But you're not linked to bad times. You're linked to good times because with God, it's always good. How do I know it's always good? Because it's always yes and always amen. It's never, I'm not sure. Got to check the coffers of heaven and see if there's enough in there to give you what you need today. Maybe I'm a little low in heaven. Got recession in heaven right now. We treat God like He's in a recession too. My Bible tells me He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. That He owns it all. Everything is God's. He can take it from the wicked and give it to you overnight. He can make all goodness and grace abound towards you. He can make goodness and mercy follow you. He can do anything He wants to do. But He's not going to do it if you don't understand that you are a victorious child of God. And no matter what anybody else is going through, you're victorious. And I decided a long time ago, I am dedicated to Him, to please Him. I am dedicated, absolutely dedicated to live in victory. When we were going through the whole 80s thing, it was a terrible time in this country. And we just started giving more and more and sowing more. Not less, but more. See, today, Christians sometimes want to hoard it for a rainy day. For the rainy day. You know, you need to understand how the kingdom operates. And you need to say, I'm going to live in fullness every day. I'm going to walk in the Spirit of God. I'm going to be fulfilled in my calling and my destiny. And I'm going to stand before God someday and say, I did not fear. I did not worry because You told me not to. And I put my faith in You because I want to please You. And I'm going to live in victory. You cannot have God in you and lose. You can't. A loser is not in you. God's not a loser. This is a Baptist church tonight. Praise the Lord. But victory is the name of the game. Because when the world looks at you, when they are hurting and you are victorious, they're going to want to know, how do you do it? When Jesus came into the scene in Jerusalem, on the day that He came to Jerusalem, Jerusalem was in an economic slump. It was complete. It was poor everywhere. And nobody was eating, nobody had anything, but the Word of God rode in the town on that little donkey that day, and everything changed. When He came into town, everywhere He went, He fed them abundantly, took up baskets home with them of leftovers. He paid tax bills out of fish's mouths. I mean, He raised the dead back to life again. And He healed every sick person He could get His hands on, or those that He would speak the word over. I mean, Jesus came into town and changed the whole economic environment. If you read historically what happened with Jesus when He came into town, it wasn't just, Jesus is in town healing folk, we've got to get rid of Him. The religious folks, we've got to kill Him somehow. No, He came into town and He upset the whole economic situation. that he walked into the temple and saw them buying and selling, you know, doves and all of that, money changers at the tables and all that. He turned them all upside down. He said, "This is not the house of God, but my house shall be a house of prayer." And he understood how to get a hold of God. And he understood that prosperity walked with him. Wherever he went, prosperity was. Wherever he went, victory was. There was no losing ability in Jesus. He could not lose. Amen. If he had to walk on the water became concrete under his feet. I mean, whatever he wanted to do, he was able to do in any situation. Not because he was a son of God, but because he walked in faith to please his Father. Yes. And to walk in victory. There was no losing ability in him. He could not lose. He was victorious in everything. But yet, we're like, well, I don't know. Tough times we're living in today. This is unlike any other time in history. No, it's not. This economy in the world has been like this for generations. Thousands of years. Up and down, up and down. And I'm telling you right now, this country, America, has been so blessed by God for so long that just because we have to work a little harder now, we think that we don't have prosperity anymore. We have it. This country is loaded with money. Loaded with it. It's just in the wrong hands, that's all. Got to get it out of their hands. Amen? So you've got to please the Father. I've learned that. You've got to live in victory. I decided that a long time ago. The third thing, and this is the hard one, and I honestly, truly still work on it, but I have decided and I've dedicated my life to living the life of love. It ain't easy. It's difficult. There are people who are not lovely, who don't deserve to be loved. There are people that, you know, that you just, I mean, you'd rather walk up and just put your hands around their neck and choke them till they don't breathe no more. Anybody ever felt like that? Come on now, be honest about it. You'd rather slap them than look at them. I didn't mean to look at you when I did that, baby. I'm just playing. But there are people that do not deserve your love. They don't even deserve your like. They don't. But then you stop and think, wait a minute, hold everything. I didn't deserve his love either. And yet, while I was in my sin, he died for the ungodly. That's me. He took it upon himself when I was not a very nice person. And when I was cursing his name in foul language and telling dirty jokes about him and, you know, the jokes we told, or, you know, when I was doing all those things against his own children here on earth, he loved me anyway. And that's what I don't understand. That's the part of God that I just don't get. Because it's like, why don't you just wipe us out and start all over? Remember Moses? Remember Moses? Moses come down with the Ten Commandments, you know, to give to the people. They're already in sin. He's gone 40 days. And they made idols already. And they're already, they saw the hand of God like no other generation saw the hand of God. And yet they made an idol of a cow to worship. And they're having an orgy. The Bible calls it an orgy. They're having an orgy when Moses comes down with the holy book in his hand. He sees him and throws the book down and breaks the Ten Commandments. He breaks them. Moses is the first man who broke the commandments. But anyway, he broke the commandments. I just thought I'd throw it in there. But he broke the commandments of God. He broke them. And you know, God says, move away. I'll just wipe them out. And I'll just use you and start another generation. And Moses said, no, God, we can't do that. Because if you do that, oh, here, that's the love of God. What was God going to wipe them out? Of course not. Was God going to destroy them? Of course not. What he wanted to see was his man. Are you walking in love? Are you getting this? Yeah, I'm a holy God. Move aside. I'll wipe. No, let's not do that, Father. I'm praying for them. I'll intercede for them. You know, don't let them die. Because if they all die, they're going to say, you brought them out in the wilderness after a great deliverance and killed them all. Well, that wouldn't look very good to all these people. Don't do that. And the Bible says God relented of it. He said, I'm not going to do it. I won't do it. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing story to me. And Moses learned the art of love really out of a fit of anger when he could have absolutely said, you're right, God, take him, get rid of him, whatever. wipe them out, to get rid of them. But he didn't do that, did he? He learned the life of love. And a life of love is a hard life to learn, because it's so easy not to love people. It's so easy to want to get angry, to want to get upset, to go to bed at night seething in your bed, you know, thinking of what you're going to do to them when you see them again. Right? And what's even worse is when you live with the person. That happens a lot. And they go to bed and they roll to each side of their beds and they have the hate between each other. People do. Hatred in their own bed. The devil just entered that household and he's going to destroy that household. That's why marriages 6 out of 10 now end in divorce, because of that very thing right there. We are commanded to love, 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 love. And even if I do a zillion things for God, according to Corinthians, if I do all these phenomenal things and I don't love you, then I am nothing. I am nothing. So I've learned a long time ago, I'm going to love people. I'm going to love people. I am going to love people. Oh, that's by faith. I'm going to love people, Lord. Sometimes it's all faith. Sometimes it's just rhetoric. It's just words. And the whole time you're just upset. But you say it, you believe it, you stand on it, and all of a sudden you begin to have a love for people that aren't lovely. People that did you wrong, you can love them. People that you can overlook it, and you can go beyond that. And you don't have to stay in that frame of mind. Amen? Last thing I'll share with you, and then we'll get into it next time we come together. But and I'll try to move on. It's still point number one. But the last thing I've learned in my life to be dedicated to, and this is one that I love so deeply, and that is to have the dedication to live by faith. To live by faith. That's to please the Father, live in victory, walk the life of love, and to live by faith. Let me say this. You need to make a decree in your life. My wife and I have done this many, many years ago. We realized we cannot build a church without faith. You cannot do anything in the kingdom without faith, because there's always going to be a lack of what you're looking for. There's never an abundant supply. So God requires you to live in faith consistently. That's every day of your life. When I bring people on, like Mike, to bring people on to work here to get this building in shape where it needs to go, and all the excellent things we have in store to do this ministry, you know, that's a step of faith. I bring Mike on. It's a step of faith. God will meet the need. God will supply this. He'll always supply. So I'm always doing what I have to do by faith. I've learned I'm going to get it by faith. I learned it a long time ago, people. And I have pastors. I won't mention any names, but I have pastors that when they get into a slump in their ministry, they will call me and want me to come and preach. And I said, "What do you want me to preach?" They said, "Faith. Come and give our people faith. We need some faith." And I'll come, because I'm known for that. It's kind of my ticket. It's kind of what I do. And I go in and I lift the congregation in faith. And it's amazing how that people don't walk in faith and don't understand faith at all. We rely upon everything but God. And the truth of it is, it all comes down to nothing but God. I made a decision a long time ago that if my faith will not get it, then I don't need it. If my faith don't get it, I don't need it. I've learned it. I'm going to have to get it by faith. When I get it by faith, look, don't even make the decision to do it the easy way. Don't even go that route. Say, "Oh, I could do that, but you know what? I'm going to go over here and I'm going to see if I can't just believe God. I can go pick it up over there, but I'm going to go over here and just believe God and see if somebody else won't pick it up and bring it to me. Or if somehow it don't make its way to me. And then I'm over here believing God in faith. I can go pick it up, but I'm believing God in faith. And then when it finally gets to me, it does something in your life that you will never take God for granted again. And you'll say, "You know what? I can't wait till the next time I got to believe God for something." There's something about faith that's incredibly important. In fact, the just shall live by their faith. So it's always very, very important. And when it comes down to it, you have to stand on the Word of God. And you have to use your faith. And always take the Word way. Always take the Word way. Never take the easy way. Easy way Everybody takes it. That's what Jesus mentioned. He said, broad is the way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. But narrow is the way that leads to life. That's the principle of faith. When you see a whole church, all the people going a certain direction, you can probably rest assured they're probably not God at the end of that trip. All of Jerusalem was religious. But when the word came in town, think about it. When the word came in town, all the religions turned away from him. But the ungodly made their way toward him. The prostitutes, the sick, the maimed, the blind, the people hurting that needed to be fed. All those people who did not have any religious experience at all. They rushed to him while all the religious people got plotted away to get rid of him. That's happening today. The people want to get rid of the word rather than say, I'm going to accept the word, I'm going to believe the word, I'm going to stand on the word, I'm going to walk in faith and do what God says to do. If I can do that, then I'm pleasing my Father. There it is. Because it's full circle that if I don't have faith, then I cannot please him. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So the full circle is, I'm pleasing my Father. I'm walking in victory. I'm living the love life. I'm walking in faith to go back to pleasing my Father. And the circle is continued all the days of your life. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new coming down the pike. No prophet's going to stand up and be saying, thus saith the Lord, that's not already in the Word of God. Everything is in there. It's all done. And we're going to have the best in this life.